Turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3 as we conclude our series on how to lovingly proclaim Jesus to everyone. We won't be concluding our responsibility to lovingly proclaim Jesus to everyone, but we will be concluding this particular series with this message. 1 Peter chapter 3, this morning I'd like to teach from and read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. 1 Peter 3, 15 through 18. And this is the word of the Lord. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Lord, having worshiped well, having given a bit back to you in appreciation for what you have given to us, having heard of how the family of God here at Church of the Canyons is reaching out to the lost, we now turn to your word with the aid of your spirit, realizing that it is your word that brings all-encompassing change. And it's your word that instructs us into how we should live, what we should focus on, that gives us an eternal mindset. And as we look at this fourth message in this series of how we can indeed lovingly proclaim Jesus to the everyone who is our family and our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones, we ask that you would make this word very real to us this morning, that you would comfort us where we need it, you would confront us where we need that as well. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, and your Son is my strong Redeemer. And it is in the precious name of Jesus, who is our Savior and Lord, we ask these things. And God's people said, amen. Well, as a church, our big goal this year is to become more intentional when it comes to being evangelistic, both corporately and individually at COC. And with that in mind, you have seen some changes in service formats and in some focus that we have had. And the whole purpose is that as we have seen this morning with the Gideons and as we have seen with prison ministry, that what is happening in that setting would be something that would be happening each and every day in our lives. And we want to celebrate that. We want to make that a reality. We want to make that an ongoing Christian experience for all of us who love our Savior. Tonight, we will hear a series of baptisms, and I pray that you will make a priority for you to be there for that meeting this evening that will take place at 6 p.m., the baptism over at the Phillips House, where we have 13 people who will share with you how Jesus Christ changed their lives and how the gospel made a difference for them. In obedience to what Scripture mandates, have a desire to follow him as their Savior and their Lord. And that as a community, as a family, that we will be there to support, encourage, and be encouraged by their testimonies. I know that just over the last 2 months, I've been spending a lot of time helping people prepare to share their testimonies, either from those who are being baptized or those who are some of our leaders who are going to in turn lead their people under their ministries to put together good testimonies. Every time I hear a testimony, it's like a bond. It's like it brings us closer in Christ Jesus. It reminds us that although God uses many, many means to bring people to himself, the message itself of a need for a Savior is always absolutely the same and is always absolutely answered in Jesus Christ, who is our Savior's. So I wanted to just take one more time from the pulpit, and I'm sure through the year we will come back and we will do small series on this idea, but I did want to take one more time just to share this whole idea of this important issue of how to lovingly proclaim Jesus to everyone. We have, through our senior series, through our special presentations this summer from July 1st on to this date, we have been really focusing on this most essential concept of making a person, making certain that we as people understand it is our responsibility to reach out and lovingly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. On your notes today, that you will notice that instead of on the back, we normally have our community group notes. Community groups will begin our focus again in September. But on the back, basically, what you're going to see is a review of the three messages so far in this series. And I put them together because I'd like to take the whole thing and I'd like to wrap it up in one little box, as it were, so that we have a clear idea of all that we've talked about and all that we've grappled with, worked through, thought through. And it's been such an encouragement to me as we have been teaching these, to hear people interact on that, to hear people talk about how they've been helping putting stones in shoes of unbelievers, how they've been thinking about how best to share the gospel, about thinking about how where it is that they fall the most short in that, and what it is that they need to shore up in their lives to be more conformed to Christ's image. And so we've done three messages and a fourth today on how to lovingly proclaim Jesus to everyone. And I just wanted to review it. We began with, we have to start with a redemptive mindset. And so in our first study, we talked about it. It all starts from within. It all starts with an understanding that we need to start from the inside and move towards the outside. And everything that we have and are and ever will be needs to be a product of the mind renewal that is ours because of what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. And so we began to kind of talk about what does that mind renewal look like? What do we have to be mentally if we are to follow Jesus in the way he calls us to do? And the first thing we came to grapple with is this idea that this redemptive mindset is not optional. It's not something that's just set aside for pastors or teachers or evangelists or missionaries or Sunday school teachers. That every one of us are called to this idea of being redemptively minded. That it is not optional in any way, shape, or form. We, like Paul, should be saying, I'm not ashamed to spread or share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And indeed, that we are to do all things for the sake of the gospel. We need to understand that the redemptive mindset is absolutely not optional. Secondly, we saw in the study of the mindset that we need to know what God's word has to say about redemption. But that is a key element, that the need for redemption is the basis of salvation. And so each time we have studied this, we've gone back and done the most basic study of this word redeem. Redemption is this and nothing more than this. It simply speaks of freeing someone or something through the payment of a price, whether it be a pawn shop or whether it be in a person's, the life of a sinner, there is a need for redemption to be freed through the paying of a particular price. And the reason why humanity is in need of redemption, Scripture says, is very simple. Because according to Ephesians 2 and 5, we are dead in our transgressions and sin. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to please God. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. And because of that, because God is holy, and we are the absolute antithesis to holiness, we read that we are under the wrath of God, of just condemnation that comes because of who God is. And indeed, on top of that, we are slaves to sin. We are of a nature, of a mentality, and a life that proves that we are slaves to sin. But instead of leaving us where we were, we see that Jesus Christ saw fit in the plan of God to redeem us with his blood. Ephesians is so beautiful on this when it says, in Christ, We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sin according to the riches of his grace. So everything we are and this whole idea of proclaiming Jesus is hinged on the fact that we are a people in need of redemption, and that God saw fit through his son Jesus Christ to redeem us with the price of the death of his son. We saw also in this study that then based on that, we need to begin to think and pray about the need for redemption in the lives of those who surround us. We need to be prepared. We need to have a mental attitude that says to ourselves, I am for the purpose, I'm left here on this planet for the purpose of redemptively impacting the lives of people who surround me. I need to be, among all the other things that I do, about the business of helping them understand what it is that Jesus Christ accomplished on our behalf. So it begins with a redemptive mindset. What begins on the inside then, of course, must move towards the outside. And that we began to talk about in this study that we did called How to Develop a Redemptive Lifestyle. And on this study, we saw that all along life's journey, there are people who are passing us by and who we are interacting with and who we have the opportunity to point to the most important person that they will ever know, and that is Jesus Christ. To take opportunities to point them towards the foot of a cross where they will find redemption, where they will find the answer for the sin issue that is in their life. We tried very hard to understand that a lifestyle that comes from a mental attitude means that somehow, some way, we ought to look different. That Paul says that we are in Philippians 2, 14 and 15. He says, we're to do whatever God gives us to do without grumbling and without disputing, so that we will prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent, children above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among, it says, whom you appear as lights, or literally the word is luminaries. We should look different, we should sparkle, we should shine, we should be different, we should be noticeable all the way along. I was up in Cambria and just enjoying walking along the ocean, and I noticed a family coming towards me. There was probably a 30-something family, and in the front, maybe 50 feet in front, was eldest daughter. Eldest daughter is 6 years old, and she's leading the way. You know how 6 years olds are, and very serious about everything. And she just kind of walking along, just goes past me, and doesn't even see me. She's so busy on the path. Right behind her, about 50 feet behind her, is a little four-year-old. And I could tell before this four-year-old even got close to me that she was completely different. She's the kind that just leaves the path to chase butterflies. And just, it's, you know, she's leaving a little dusting of fairy dust as she goes along. She just sparkles, and she just catches your eye. And as she walked past me, she had these big sparkly eyes, she looks at me and she says, hello, Grandpa. And it just did my heart good. It was noticeable. It was different. She was a little light. She was special. And I went home to my wife and I says, it's official. It's official. I am actually at that age now. I have officially been called a grandpa. But the point I'm trying to make here about the luminaries, about the lights, is our life ought to be so different. It ought to look so different that people look at us and they can't take their eyes off of us because it is different. We are to be, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, a fragrant aroma. That there ought to be something special that just kind of comes out of us as we move into life. And as Jesus Christ puts it in Matthew, we ought to be light and salt to the world that surrounds us. A city that is set upon a hill, he says, cannot be hid. Let your light shine in such a way. So redemptive life is something that comes from an inside mental change so that people notice a difference. And so we looked just briefly at some ideas or some important aspects of how to develop a redemptive lifestyle. And it really does take a total change of what we think is most important. Instead of serving ourselves, instead of putting ourselves in a position where others are serving us, instead of having our own position and our own structure, instead, you're not your own, Jesus Christ says. You have been bought with a price. And therefore, of all the things that we are in Christ and all the things that we should be for Christ, there are two things that we must never forget. Number one, we are servants. Servants to all. Servants to our family. Servants to our spouses. Servants to our children. Servants to our community. Servants within the workplace. Servants of all and ambassadors to all. And the idea is that we've been left on this planet for the purpose of ministering to the lost the good news of the citizenship that is ours within heaven. So we are to accept our God-given responsibilities as servants and as ambassadors. Secondly, we saw that we are to present our daily lives to God. And this is where the rubber meets the road. That means I get up in the morning and I say, it's your day. I am your servant, an ambassador for your kingdom. Here I am, lined up for duty. What would you have me do? And whatever then we do, we are doing it for God's glory. And however we are doing it, we are walking in the power of the Spirit so that our days will be fruitful. That's a lifestyle that is noticeable. That's a lifestyle that will be pleasing to the Lord. The third thing that we saw in that study is that we become very intentional about our redemptive lifestyle, that we go out of our way to understand what are my roles and my responsibilities. What do I spend time on? It's fascinating to me that Mark Stewart's testimony this morning that he does not see himself as an evangelist. He simply sees him as a person who is his responsibility as an ambassador to take time in his schedule to go out and to minister to the people who are in prison. And so far up to this point in time, he has been able to enunciate that message 3,000 times. Not too shabby. I would call that a good start at the very, very least. But the idea is he's taken an inventory of his roles and responsibility and says, where can I be a servant and where can I be an ambassador? Bunch of you just went back to school or are getting ready to go back to school on Monday. Sorry to bring that to your attention. Now come back and listen to me again. But the idea there is I am at that school as an ambassador. I'm at that school as a servant. I'm at that school for the purpose of ministering with a redemptive lifestyle and a redemptive mindset that is so different and so unshakable that people will indeed notice. So become very intentional about your redemptive lifestyle. Finally, in our last time together, we talked about how to cultivate redemptive relationships. And it's one of Paul's favorite words. He loves that idea of farming and raising fruit and having a fruitful life. And this idea of cultivating is nothing earth-shattering, but it just does make sense because it helps us understand that to work on the infertile soil of the heart means that we need to move into it and do what is necessary to cultivate it, to shape it, to do what is necessary so that people will move into relationships with us. I think it's very, very important for us to realize that we move into relationships for the long-term purpose of helping them to understand who Jesus Christ is. And so we decided that we need to do several things if we're going to do that. First of all, we've got to earn the right to draw near. That means that we collectively need to have that luminary type of an attitude that people want to be with us. That we need to be walking in the Spirit so that people will see the difference. That we need to be with them in good times and bad times and take the time necessary to move into their lives so that they know us. We need to know our neighbors and our friends and our family in such a way that we have been with them in so many seasons that when the season comes, when they truly need to hear about the fact that their life just isn't cutting it, and they need to hear another answer, they will know that they can come to us because we have earned the right to draw near. And then I think just as Mark is doing, we need to cultivate relationships proactively. That means that we need to sit back and say, what are the especially important things that I'm doing? What are the ways that I'm reaching out to people to cultivate relationships? How is it that I'm moving out of my comfort zone to move into other people's lives so that I can be of value to them? And so we need to involve ourselves in different opportunities. We need to go through common causes and common hobbies, and we need to gather people around for the purpose of cultivating relationships that may someday, in some way, be redemptive. And finally, the third point we saw, that we got to sign on for the long haul. Every Christian who's been a Christian for a long time, who has prayed for some person for a long period of time, understands this. Understands that sometimes the reaping is short and sometimes the reaping takes a long time. Sometimes you'll pray for someone for a long period of time, for 10 years, 12 years, 15 years, before finally just that time where the Spirit of God opens his eyes and say, the moment has arrived. But it takes people who says, I'm going to sign on for the long term. I'm not going to be discouraged by short-term lack of success. I'm going to stay in the life and continue to cultivate and live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. The fourth thing, which was our concluding point and which I said that we would build on in this Sunday, was that we must always be ready to share the gospel. So flip over your notes now, and that's where we're headed today. In a message entitled, How to Share the Redemptive Message. 1 Peter 3:15-18 is one of my favorite passages of the Apostle Peter. It's written to a group of people who are being persecuted. Their times are not easy. This is just right around the time here where Nero, that madman who was the emperor of Rome, has decided to take his laser eyes and put them on the attention of the Christians. And so everything that goes wrong, he blames on the Christians and does whatever he can to persecute them. And because of that persecution, and we see that believers, Jew and Gentile, are being dispersed throughout the world. This is a circular letter that was written to the people of Asia Minor. Most of those churches that were there were started by persecuted people. And in 1 Peter, his entire goal was to encourage believers to live in such a way that the redemptive work of Christ Jesus would be seen clearly through them, even or maybe especially in the midst of persecution. Because he gives them some really, really important principles to help them understand how to live a redemptive life when all around you, you're being persecuted for doing the right things. And so in this little passage, he summarizes all he is saying and all he will be saying with respect to this magnificent issue. And I've divided up into just three basic points for us to be thinking about this morning. First of all, in 15, the first portion of the verse, it says that we are to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And all that really means, the word sanctified simply means set apart, set apart. It's a very common word. It's used all the way through the New Testament. And in the Septuagint, where the Greek is used, it's used hundreds of times. Set apart simply means the idea of setting apart for special use. You might set it apart for something that is out of the ordinary. I have had a mug, a particular mug. It's not just any ordinary mug. It's my ASU mug. And I always start the day of an ASU game with my ASU mug. Because if I don't, they will lose. I guess I have some theology issues, don't I? No, I don't use it any other time. All I'm trying to do is say, I've set it apart. I've set it apart for particular use, for a particular purpose. And in the Old Testament, this word used in the Septuagint is used for the idea of setting apart particular issues for holy use. And the idea there is that they would set apart utensils for the temple. They would set apart the temple itself. They would set apart the clothing of the priest. They would set apart the priests for ministry. They would have set apart all those things for holy use before the Lord. In the New Testament, this word is usually used for who we are. We are to be set apart, that God has set us apart, that he has sanctified us for his use. And basically he's saying, when you were saved, I set you apart to be used by me for my glory. So it speaks of set apart. This is really the only place that I could find where it's really used as a verb that says we are to set something apart. Really different way to use it. And what he says here, that we are to set apart or sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. I want to explain that because that is so important. That's the foundation of everything. To be able to share a redemptive message, it must start with us setting Christ apart as Lord in our lives. We are set him apart as our sole authority. We are to set him apart as our sole sense or place of significance. We're to set him apart as the only place and only one that we will praise ultimately. We are to set him apart in terms of loyalty and obedience. And all this is to begin on the inside. It's all to begin inside the heart. Fundamentally, it speaks of all that we are in our being. He says, in your heart of hearts, in the base of who you are, begin by setting apart Christ as your Lord. Putting him in a position of ultimate authority. Everything passes through him. Everything comes out of him. I am setting him apart as the first place in my life. This is Josh and Erica's last Sunday with us. It's been a blessing to have you with us, and we pray that you will go with God. I could not give you better parting words than these. As you go into your new congregation and you just try to meet the needs of people in Kingman, and as you try to minister as a minister of grace, the most important thing that you can do is sanctify Christ as Lord in your life. Set him apart as the one who you were reporting to, the one who has called you out for a specific purpose within your gifting. You serve him. You serve the people through him, but when you set him apart as Lord, then your redemptive message will not get lost in the shuffle of church politics and difficulties and problems. And for all of us, we need to understand that's step one. Step one, if we are to have a good redemptive message, it starts with Jesus Christ is Lord over who I am. It starts here, and it moves its way out so that the world can see that in my words and in my works. Jesus' biggest problems and condemnations he leaves for the Pharisees, remember? And what was his problem with the Pharisees? He says, on the outside, you guys look great. Actually, I don't think it was a compliment that he says, you look like tombstones. He should have known that something good wasn't coming out of that. But he says, here's the deal with a tombstone. On the outside, it looks pretty good for a while, but on the inside, it's full of what? Dead man's bones. And he says, your problem is you're trying to live a life that is pleasing to the one true God when inside you're nothing but dead man's bones. And so he's saying to them from the inside out, from the heart, from the seat of all we are, he says, sanctify, set apart Jesus Christ as Lord in your life. This is so significant because this is what establishes the basis for us being able to share the gospel. This isn't preaching. I just want you to think for a moment. I want you to ask yourself, if you have not been able to in the last 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, if you hadn't had taken an opportunity to share the gospel, I just want to ask why. And probably one of these three points is the reason. One of these three or all of these three is what's keeping you from boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ as Savior, the one who is Lord of your life. And it may be as simple as there's something else sitting as Lord in the soul portion of who your life is. But something else is much, much more important than that. And so everything else that you have is dictated by that issue instead of the issue of set aside Christ as Lord in your lives. So that's first, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. And you can always say amen. I promise you won't throw me off. It'll be fine. Second, be prepared to share the redemptive message. So where does it start? It doesn't start by coursework that says, when they say this, you say this. And when you say this, they say that. And when they say that, you say that. And those are valuable, and I'm thankful for that. Remember, get in mind here. Where's it starting? It's starting here, right? Here. And then it's going here, okay? If we try to start it here, we're Pharisees. Because they had the law down, and they were laying it out there. But because they didn't have it here, it didn't mean anything. It just made people angry. And so we're starting with, be prepared to share the redemptive message. And I think that's a really an important issue because it is a sad truth that there's lots of Christians sitting in our chairs today who have been saved 5, 10, 15 years, who have been going to this church for a very long time, have heard the gospel countless times. And if I was to sit with them right now and I would say to them, could you share with me 4 or 5 verses that would help a person get saved? They wouldn't be able to do it. It's mostly because of number one problem, heart problem, right? But number two, because they've never seen, that's something I got to do. I got to work on that. I got to figure that out. I got to get these passages down. I need to know what the redemptive passages are. I need to understand this idea that all are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God, and there is a Savior who has been sent for the salvation of the world, and by believing in Him, we will have eternal life, and it leads us to a life that is freeing and eternal and abundant. I need to know those verses so that I'll be able to share them with people. I had an opportunity this week to share, and I just used the Roman road. I had my Bible, it was there, it was simple. 3:23, 5:8, 6:23, just went through 10:9 and then went to 12:1 and just kind of walked through that whole process. I really don't care what you use. I just ask that you use God's word to make sure that the gospel is imparted. And there's so many, there's the Gideon tract that we were just talking about. There's the 4 spiritual laws. There's the wordless book. You ever heard of the wordless book? Wordless book? Any of you? Yeah, you're all old, like me. Well, not all of you. My mom swears I was 4 years old when I got saved. 4 years old. I don't remember a word of it. Might be. I don't know. I'll find out in heaven how that works. But apparently I came out to the kitchen one day, and I said, Mama, I want to be saved from the devil. She says, that's good, Bobby Joe. I'm glad. Why don't you go back and watch Mr. Howdy? And I came back a bit later. I said, Mama, I want to be saved from the devil. And she's kind of looking at me. She says, well, when Dad gets home, we'll talk about it. And apparently, she said, a little while later, I came and I just pulled on her dress. I said, Mama, I want to be saved from the devil right now. So she sat down and prayed a sinner's prayer with me. But I don't remember any of it. I do remember when I was 10 years old, I'm sitting at a vacation Bible school with Nellie Billings. Nellie Billings was my VBS teacher, and she pulled out this book, and it didn't have any words in it, remember? Starts with a gold page. God is holy, and He lives in heaven, and He loves the world. It goes to a black page. That's your heart. You have a problem. You are a sinner. You are in need of a Savior. There's nothing that you can do that is good in God's sight. And there's a red page. But God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for your sin, Ephesians 1:7. Then there's the white page. By accepting Him, all your sins that are scarlet become white as snow. And there's a green page. And that green page is that you are to grow in grace and the knowledge of who He is. And then it goes back to the gold page. And the wonderful thing is that not only do you have abundant life here on earth, but you have abundant life in heaven. You'll spend all of eternity with Him. I don't care if it's the wordless book or if it's the 4 spiritual laws, but whatever, take Scripture and help people understand the gospel. You can't get saved without the gospel. It doesn't work. And the second thing that's very, very important for us is to know our redemptive story and make sure that the gospel story is integrated into our redemptive story. For all of us, somehow, somewhere along the line, we have a story that says, this is what I was, and this is what Christ Jesus did for me, and this is the life that I have now. A faulting, stumbling, sometimes going backwards, but moving forward inevitably with the joy of knowing that the day is coming where I will be face to face with Jesus Christ. We should not only know the gospel, but you and I have to have such a track of our testimony that we're able to share it with people when that redemptive moment arrives. Over the last few months, I've had the opportunity to help people as they are shaping their gospel, not only for the baptism, but also some of our leaders as they're preparing to shape into community groups and Bible studies. My first question after every testimony I hear is this question: could a person get saved from hearing this testimony? And if that's not the case, rewrite it. It's not that you're not saved. It's just that we want to be able to use our testimony to help them show that God loves us, and he loves us enough to save me, and if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. And what that does is it puts us in a position where when people, after having developed these redemptive relationships, when they come to a place where they say, something's not working, I need something different, that puts us at a point in time where we begin to share with them how Christ made a difference in our life. I love the way Pastor Roger calls this. He calls this low-hanging fruit. And I like that. Low-hanging fruit. Go for the low-hanging fruit. When people are coming to you and saying, my life just blew up. I thought it all, I had it all together, and it's still now just a shambles. See, all that I had and all that I was, my house is upside down, and I lost my job, and my wife hates me, and my dog bites me, and I'm in big trouble. Is there an answer? Low-hanging fruit. The person is ready for you to say, let me share with something with you that is of value. You know why prison services are so well attended? They get it. They know they're in trouble, and they know there's got to be a better way. And that's what we need to really say to ourselves. I need to know the redemptive story, the redemptive message, and I need to know my redemptive story. That's the great joy about what we're going to hear tonight. And by the way, as I did all the help to folks with testimonies, and many of you did too, isn't it a fascinating thing is testimony after testimony after testimony, when they went from here's what I was, the end few sentences of here's what I was are crisis and conflict and hurt and death and struggle. Because that's where God gets your attention. And so often he uses circumstances to open your eyes and help you understand your need for a Savior. And when people are in that circumstance and we walk past them as if they weren't there because we're scared that we don't have the verses in the right order or we haven't done the proactive work in the background, God will use somebody else. I get that. Oh, but the blessing that is lost in our lives as we do it. Just heard of a person who just came back to school, just spent the afternoon, instead of doing lesson plans and putting up things on the wall, just spending talking with a fellow teacher about their need. What a powerful opportunity. It's happening all around. It's happening in a variety of areas, and it's happening because people are prepared to do exactly what this passage says that we are to do, that we are to make a defense to everyone who asks and to give an account of the hope that is with us and to do it with great gentleness and with great reverence for who God is in our life. Leaves us to our last point. Our last point is simply keep a good conscience in your daily life. Jiminy Cricket used to sing, "Let your conscience be your guide." It's not what I'm saying. But let your conscience toward God be your guide is okay. The whole idea, when I sin, I get it. And I realize that my conscience, that the guilt, the shame, the struggle, the sleeplessness, the hurt of it, reminds me, I'm not my own, I'm God's. And I need to confess that, and I need to do some work in my life to move away from that. And so we're not people who are perfect, but we are people who are constantly saying, based on this redemptive thing that's in my heart and this idea of passing on that message to others, I need to keep my conscience in such a good spot that if I'm going to suffer, I'm going to suffer for doing the right things, not for doing the wrong things. And that's what he says. It's far better, verse 17. If God should will it so that you suffer for doing the right thing rather than doing what is wrong. The young student in high school bows and prays for his lunch, and the rest of the students giggle and laugh and make fun of him. The accountant at work refuses to cook the books and faces the possibility of being fired because of it, and the ethical issues of working in that environment. And they're struggling and they're persecuted, and he says it's better to be persecuted. It's better to suffer for the right things than to suffer for going along or doing the wrong things. After all, he says, isn't that exactly what Christ did? For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust. He suffered for the right things. He suffered for the people who had done wrong, even though he had done no wrong, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He says, our whole life should wrap around this wonderful theme. We ought to set apart Christ as Lord. We ought to be prepared to share that redemptive message. And we need to keep a good conscience so that if we are going to suffer, it will be suffering for doing the right things at the right way, at the right time. My prayer continues, has been, will continue all through the year, that these words will convict us as a congregation and as individuals to be people who say, I'm focusing on the wrong stuff. There's a reason why I haven't given the gospel to somebody in 10 years. Something's wrong with me, and I need to get that straightened out. I need to begin moving into people's with a proactive message that says, I've set apart Christ as Lord in my life, and you can too, and here's how you can do it. I want to encourage us all to make this evening a priority, to be an encouragement for the people who will be giving their testimonies. Jason Beals will be sharing not only his testimony, which is a powerful thing, but also be sharing the gospel. Bring your family and your friends and your unsaved loved ones and use this as an opportunity to share the redemptive story. And put this in your pocket as you leave today. In the seats in front of you is a little blue card. It should look relatively familiar as you open it up. You will see all the verses that we have memorized and all the verses that we will be memorizing. It's a perfect opportunity for you to have it, for you to be able to share with somebody. Let me tell you what God says about you and about himself and what you need to do and what it means to become a new creation. Let's work hard on being that kind of a church. Let's be a church that is known for lovingly proclaiming Christ to everyone. Amen? All right, see you tonight. Lord, bless the words from your word that were presented this morning. Take them and draw them into our spirit and help us to know exactly what to do with them. I ask for just great joy in the journey this evening, as these dear people will be sharing what you have done in their life. Let us be encouraged and bonded by it. Let us be reminded of how great the joy is of being in Christ Jesus. New creations, old things passed away, all things new. Let us be thinking about how we can do a better job of proclaiming Jesus Christ to those who are in need of a Savior. We ask that in his precious name, amen, and you are dismissed.